If you will, to Ephesians chapter 1, as we continue now in our series through the book of Ephesians, this morning reading from verses 7 through 12, give your attention now as this is a reading of God's holy word. Remember that the Bible is not a book that has the word of God scattered in it here and there, but it is the word of God. It is God-breathed. It is inspired, inerrant, and infallible, and our only rule of faith and practice. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. Just that far in the reading of the word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's take a moment again and go before the throne of grace. Almighty God, we have worshipped you in various ways this morning. We have sung your praise, lifted our hearts to you in prayer. We have given to you a part of all you've blessed us with. And now we would worship by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We pray that faith would come to those who do not have it, and faith would be built up in those who do. We ask you to bless the speaker and the hearers for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, there is a breathtaking picture of the meaning and purpose of life. There is a stunning panorama to behold, a wonder, an amazing thing to see. And that thing is God's redeeming work in Christ Jesus. The Bible is a book that is unfolding that redemption story. This is the story that the Bible is telling. The Word of God, from beginning to end, from let there be light until surely I am coming quickly, from Noah to Daniel, and Esther to Jonah, and Elijah to John the Baptist, from the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night to the cross of Calvary. All of it is an eye-opening, heart-rending, life-changing message that makes sense of this world. What is the reason for the cosmos? It's summed up in God's redeeming work in Christ. It is this story that is the wisdom and prudence that is found in verse 8. This is the message which God made to abound to us. This is the message that comes to us in him. The gospel is stunning. The gospel is nothing less than the mystery of his will, verse 9. Nothing less than the mystery of his will. Christ Jesus redeeming sinners is the reason why there is anything at all. The gospel is nothing less than this. Paul began this letter, as we saw at the beginning, with a doxology, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. This is the way he began. And what he has been doing is showing us how in Christ these things are there. Our election, verse 4, is in Christ. Our adoption, verse 5, is in Christ. The praise to the glory of his grace, which we are accepted, is found in Christ, verse 6. We have been redeemed, verse 7, in Christ. There is grace abounding toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Brothers and sisters, God has lavished his riches of grace on us in Christ. We don't see that as astounding. We don't see that as amazing. We don't see that as a stunning panorama that it is. But how has God done this? How has God brought us every spiritual blessing? How has God blessed us? Not by giving us financial success. Not by giving us perfect health. Not by giving us world peace. But God has blessed us in the most unlikely way, by the gospel of grace that is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, in verses 9 and 10, we're going to consider the mind of God and the will of God and the goal of God in these two verses. What is the mind of God? Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, when you think of the word mystery, what do you think of? The word mystery is sometimes an enigma, something impossible to understand, or a whodunit thriller, a murder mystery on the Orient Depressed, or any of those other kinds of things. And that's what we think of as a mystery. What was his name? My mind goes back to the television character with the trench coat. Columbo. I don't know why I couldn't get Columbo. Maybe it's, you know, senior saint disease already. But Columbo was one of my favorite mysteries to follow. And maybe that's what you think of when you hear the word mystery. Something like that. There are some mysteries. Who put those statues on Easter Island? Nobody knows. And all the theories about how those statues got there is a mystery. And they haven't solved that. What is dark matter? And why can't we see it? This is a mystery that physicists and metaphysicists and all of those kind of cysts are still trying to figure out. They don't have a clue what dark matter is and why we can't see it. And there's a number of other real mysteries. We don't get them. But this word mysterion, this word mystery, has another meaning as well. And that meaning is that the secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous are hidden from the ungodly and wicked men, but plain to the godly. I'll explain that a little bit. There are things that only God knows. They're not unknowable, but rather unknown things. I'll give you an example. How many stars are there? Go. No, this you don't know. But that doesn't mean there isn't a number. There is a number that God has made, but that's unknowable to us, not unknown to Him. God knows that number, we don't. What does the Father look like? Well, that is unknowable. And God has decided that would remain unknowable. No one has seen the Father except Jesus Christ. And the only God that we are ever going to see is Jesus Christ. He is the physical representation of God. But God the Father, what He looks like, is unknowable. And by the way, because it's unknowable, it ought to be unaskable. It ought to be something we don't even bother with because it's unknowable. But there's another aspect of mystery. There might be things on my mind that you could never know. And by the way, I want you to forget about all the scientific, sci-fi, movie, fantasy things about ESP, mind reading, telepathy, all that. This is all sci-fi foolishness. Why? Because nobody on earth can read your mind. Brothers and sisters, if there was such a thing, you could never tell a lie, could you? If there was such a thing as somebody who can read your mind, you would never lose a chess match. Because you would know exactly what the person was thinking. This doesn't exist. So that there are things that are on my mind that unless I tell you them, you would never know them. It's a mystery. God, before there was ever anything, had a plan. Verse 4. He chose us before the foundation of the world. God had a plan. We cannot know the mind of God unless God tells us what's on His mind. And the amazing thing is that God has told us a lot that's on His mind. Not everything. But He has told us a lot. God is. And God has spoken. And yet there is Deuteronomy 29:29. There are secret things that belong to God. And He hasn't told us those things. But the things that He has told us belong to us. We ought to cherish them. By the way, brothers and sisters, the mind of God has not been revealed all at once in Genesis 1:1. But God, over time, speaks. Psalm 50, verse 1. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken. He has said something. Amos 3, verse 8. Who will not fear? For the Lord has spoken. Deuteronomy 4, verse 36. Out of heaven, He let you hear His voice. God didn't have to speak. God didn't have to reveal Himself to anybody. But He has. And He did so in such an amazing way one time with that mountain smoking and burning that the people said, Moses, make him stop. We don't, it's too much for us. You go talk to God and then tell us what He said. He is not unknown and unknowable, as some philosophers say. You can never know God. You can't know anything about the higher God because He's too high. That's not true. He has spoken. He has revealed something. And yet He is the only living and true God who has made Himself known and knowable. And how has He done that? Primarily through His Word. Primarily through what He has said. The way He has spoken. Now the mystery itself, this thing that he has revealed is going to be laid out more in verse 10. But you should take note. God has made his will known. Not all of his will, but a very important part of that will. Now, to whom has he made this known? Verse 9. Having made known to us. Who's the us? Verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. To Christians, he has made his will clearly known. The mind of God has been opened up to believers. They have a sense of what God is and who God is and why God is in a way that the rest of the world does not. Now, what he has opened up to us is not merely the mind of God about salvation in general, but about something very special. The special purpose of God in reference to his universe. God has made this known to the mind of believers. This is the mystery of his will. Why did God do all this? What was on God's mind when he said, "Let there be light"? Why did God allow sin into the world? All the answers to such questions would be unknown and unknowable, but God has spoken. God has told us those things. God is. And God is God. And you're not. God did not have to do this. But this is the will of God. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Do you understand? God was not forced to do this. God did not create and then react to his creation and come up with the plan of salvation. That's not the way this worked. We do that all the time, don't we? We do something happens, and we react. We change our manner. We change our actions. That's not God. He didn't have to do this. He didn't react to circumstances out of his control. Rather, this mystery was always before anything and in everything, God's will, and it will always be God's will forever. That's the point that Paul is making here in this praise of every spiritual blessing that God has given to us in Christ, and he's unfolding that. From verse 4 to the end of verse 14, if you will, he's been unfolding that spiritual blessing. This is the mystery of God, and it is his good pleasure. You need to remember that. God didn't say, "Oh, look what Adam did. Now I have to come up with a savior. Now what am I going to do? Who should I send? I don't have anybody. Maybe somebody will step up." That wasn't God. This was God's plan from before he ever said, "Let there be light." In eternity past, Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary has always been God's plan. Always. It was his good pleasure. It was his choice. It was his desire. In fact, it was his delight. Because God wanted to do this, he did this. Now, that seems very simple, but that's ultimately the theological answer. Because God wanted to, he did. Brothers and sisters, if we were to think on that thought alone, because God wanted to do this, he did this. How much more that makes it a matter of worship praise, and thanksgiving. What a plan. What grace. What mercy. Knowing how man would respond, knowing what sin and death he would bring into the creation that God was going to make. He has a plan. By the way, do you have a plan ahead of time? Do you have a plan ahead of time to do good to those who hate you? It's irrational, isn't it, for us to think that way? And yet that's what the Bible tells us to do, right? Do you have a plan of how you are decided to make your enemies your sons and daughters? Adopt them into your family? Give them your name? Your enemies, those who hate you. Have you decided ahead of time how you're going to bring them in and give them all the riches of glory while they're still your enemies? This is what God has done. God does this out of his own good pleasure. Just because he wants to do this. Just because, how does it put it at the end of verse 9? He purposed in himself. What does this little phrase mean? You do lots of things because somebody influenced you to do it. You buy the latest iPad or the latest iPhone or Alexa because, well, my neighbor bought Alexa. My grandmother bought Alexa. I'll buy Alexa. I don't like Alexa. I'm not buying Alexa. Sorry, Joseph. He works for them. He's good friends with Alexa, by the way. You do lots of things. You buy certain clothes because, oh, guess what? So-and-so's wearing that now. Oh, this is in fashion now. Oh, everybody has L.L. Bean boots. I got to get my L.L. Bean boots. Or whatever the thing is. You do lots of things because you're influenced to do them. You go to a certain vacation spot because somebody has said to you, by the way, this is a great place to go. And you say, wow, I'd like to go there too. But God did not plan salvation in Christ because. This is a hard concept for us to think through. But God did not plan salvation because Adam would sin. He wasn't influenced to produce the plan of salvation because Adam would fall. He produced the plan of salvation because that was his purpose. Because even Adam's fall is part of the plan. And it's still Adam's fault, not God's fault. He purposed in himself. Isaiah 40, verse 14. With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him? Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? You know what every one of those questions, the answer to it is? No one! No one taught him understanding. This is God's idea, the plan of salvation. It has always been his plan, always been his idea. The reason why God reveals the gospel is simply and exclusively his own good pleasure and purpose. This is what God wanted to do. Brothers and sisters, human beings do not and cannot earn salvation. There is nothing in us that makes God want to save us. It's not your becoming good enough that makes God want to save you. It's not your following all the religious dots, T's, crossed, dotted, all. It's none of that. It's not because you got your theology in line that makes God want to save you. It's nothing to do with you. There is nothing in us that makes God change his mind about saving. Why is that? So that there's no ground of boasting. Paul's going to say that a little later in this letter, right? So that nobody can boast, oh, God saved me because I was a good Christian. God saved me because... No, that's not why he saves you. No one has any claim on a holy God who is, as the Bible says, angry with the wicked every day. Angry with the wicked every day. But God has made known to us the mystery of his will. God has made known to us his eternal good pleasure. God has made known to us his own purpose. What is that? What is the goal of God? Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That in the dispensation, you know what that word is in Greek? It's the Greek word oikonomia. Economy. Management. This word is talking about the management of a household. Overseeing how things run and making all things run well. This word dispensation is not about dispensationalism. That's a whole different thing. But in the economy of God, in the management of God's household, God's timing is over all things. By the way, Adam and Eve did not know the name above all names. Adam and Eve did not know the name Jesus. Noah did not know the name Jesus. David, the sweet singer of Israel, did not know the name Jesus. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. That was God's economy. That was God's plan. That was God's working out of this salvation. Remember what Ecclesiastes says? To everything there is a season. God has a season for everything. God has a time for everything. And you cannot rush it. And although he says to Eve and to Adam, there is coming a Savior, it's going to take, what, thousands of years before that Savior is going to be born into the world. That was his plan. That was his plan all along. And it will unfold just as the Maker made it. And by the way, God's plan includes, well, everything. God's plan includes everything that ever happened. God's plan includes everything that will ever happen. And somehow, even though God's plan includes everything that ever happened and everything that ever will happen, somehow God still expects you to choose. This is the economy of God. He knows everything that ever will, everything that ever has happened, and yet he expects you to choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. Which career you will pursue. God doesn't force you to do that. What person you will marry. By the way, probably not a more young people, those of you that are yet unmarried, probably not a more significant choice you will ever make in your life than who you will marry, if you will marry at all. God expects you to make those choices, even though He has worked out a plan that often includes our bad choices. How that's possible, I don't know. I can't explain that. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. Don't ask R.C. Sproul to explain it. He can't either. But this is the way God works. He has it all worked out. There isn't anything you're going to choose that's going to surprise Him or change His plans, and yet He still expects you to choose. This is the mystery, the economy of God. Christian, every one of those things, all your choices are working together for good. Because you are called according to what? His purpose. Not your purpose. His purpose. And your whole life is part of God's economy. Your little 70, 80, we don't have any 90s year olds here, do we? I'm not going to offend somebody by leaving out the 90s. Your little life in the history of the world is part of God's economy. The babies that are yet unborn, the babies that have just been born, are part of God's economy. Your career, which is going nowhere, is part of God's economy. Or maybe your career that's taking off and producing all kinds of wonderful results is part of God's economy. Your disease, your trials, part of God's economy. They're part of what He is doing. And what is He doing? He tells us right here what has been the mind of God and the will of God for all time. What has been the mind of God and the will of God for all time? What is the goal? Here is the goal. Verse 10. That He might gather together in one all things in Christ. By the way, that word, 6 English words, He might gather together in one, is one 17-letter Greek word. Anakephalosai ho sastai. It's one word. Only appears twice in the whole Bible. I mispronounced it, I'm sure. What in the world is this word saying? One word, He might gather together in one. This is the mystery of God, this word. This word that only appears twice in the Bible. This is God's plan. That He might gather together in one all things that are in Christ. This is the mystery of God. This is the thing we could not know without God the Word declaring the will of God. You didn't know that. Today you were going to... You know, people ask that question all the time. I wonder what the will of God is. Well, it's one 17-letter word. This is what Paul is getting at. Every spiritual blessing that God has given to us in Christ is aimed at this thing. That He might gather together in one. It's only used in one other place. Romans 13, verse 9. Which says, if there are any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying. Summed up. That's the way that word is translated in Romans 13:9. All summed up. Brothers and sisters, what is this glorious, panoramic, stunning picture? It's the cosmic unity of God in the process of completing everything in Christ Jesus. In fact, we might say, this is a compound word, by the way. And the first part of the word means again, which doesn't come out in the English as well. that he might again gather all things together in Christ. What that's getting at is the idea of restoring again. Think about it. Before sin entered the world, Christ was head over a sinless world that had just been created. He was the head over all of these things. All things were under Christ before sin. Sin does what? Sin separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus until the cross. Until Paul can sing in Romans 8, later at the end of Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing! But sin separates you from God outside of Christ. If you are outside of Christ this morning, you are as separated from God as you could be. You are as lost as you could be. You are as hopeless as you could be outside of Christ. If you don't have spiritual eyes to see that, because you're blinded by this world. Think this is all there is? That this is it, and then we die? And if that's true, then why don't I just steal your stuff? Why don't I just kill you? Why don't I just rule the world with violence? If this is all there is, because something in you knows there's something more, because you've been made in the image of God. You have the image of God in you. You can deny it, you can suppress it, you can argue it, but it's the truth. You have a maker, just like you make things. And this God's purpose for all things, the whole plan of God, has always been to save a people for Christ, through Christ, to the glory of Christ. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, to have the redeemed in Christ. That's been his whole plan from before the foundation of the world. God's redeeming work in Christ Jesus is the stunning panorama that is seen in the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, this is what's being put before you. Now, if I say the word Grand Canyon to you, you go, oh yeah, Grand Canyon. But if I put your toes on the edge of the Grand Canyon, how many of you have been there and seen it that way? Three, four. That's a shame. Four people in this whole place. I want to go so bad that you can't imagine. Every time we have a vacation, we say, where are we going? Let's go see the grandkids. One of these years we're saying, no, we're going to the Grand Canyon. Because I've been told, you put your feet on the rim of the Grand Canyon, it's something completely different than saying Grand Canyon. Brothers and sisters, that's a view of God that we don't have. We're sitting here talking about the plan of salvation, and we're all going, oh, is it time to go yet? Because we're not stunned by it. We're not amazed by it, that God would save a people the way he has in the person and work of Christ. This is the reason for the cosmos. Why is there anything rather than nothing? That God's glory would be seen in redeeming people through Jesus Christ. That's why. That's why there's a world. You see what modern evangelism is all about in many respects? Modern evangelism is more about the benefits that come to you. What am I talking about? People put it this way, sort of. If you would just get saved, then you would get happiness, wealth, peace, joy. Don't you want that? Don't you want peace and joy and health and happiness? That's why you should become a Christian. And the non-Christian is going, no, thank you. I'm happy the way I am. Because benefit-based evangelism is not evangelism. It's a sales pitch. Oh, just come to Jesus. and all your problems will be solved. What a lie! How many of us came to Jesus and things got worse? At least for a little while. That's modern evangelism. Just come to Jesus and you'll... Wouldn't you like that? And the world's looking at us like, what? No, God's purpose has always been... Always. God's purpose has always been to make your life complete in Christ alone. In Him alone. That's the stunning gospel. That God wants to save you for His glory. For Christ's sake. To glorify His Son. That's the reason there's anything at all. God's purpose in salvation, brothers and sisters, and the world doesn't like this. The world thinks, you can't say that in a church and expect to keep people in a church. But I'm going to say it anyway. The purpose of God in salvation isn't about you. It's never been about you. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. It's about the glory of God. That's the cosmic glory of the Son. That's the reason, the preeminent purpose of all things, and the preeminent purpose of redeeming sinners is to bring glory to God. Not to pat some evangelist on the back. Look at how effective he was. He presented the gospel in such a compelling way that these people came to know Jesus. That's never been what the gospel's about. And by the way, if you ever get this right, it'll fuel you. It'll encourage you. It'll embolden you to tell other people about Jesus. Because it's not about whether you did it right or not, whether you convinced somebody or not. It's about, did Jesus get any glory? Did God get any glory? And that's been His whole plan from before the foundation of the world, to bring glory to Himself through Jesus Christ and His redeeming of lost sinners. That is the good pleasure of God's good purpose. Let's pray.